message that we'll call True Conversion of the Soul, looking at a few verses here in Acts chapter 16, focused on the conversion of Lydia, beginning with verse 11 in Acts chapter 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after, she was baptized, and her household as well. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. O Lord, these are again your words, wherever we might turn in the pages of Holy Writ, the scriptures that we have before us, the Bible, as we know it, Lord, in plain and simple English for all of us, in one of the most common languages in the world. And we have full access to these words. And we understand that every word in here is infallible. It is inerrant. It is to be used for our path and understanding of who you are, our pathway to you. It is to be understood as the full revelation at this time that man has. There is no other revelation that should be made other than what you have made through the prophets, through your book, through these words, through Jesus Christ, your Son. We accept all of those facts because you have clearly shown them to us in faith. So we come to these words about a woman today who scripture clearly says was a worshiper of God and yet did not yet know Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to pierce our own hearts as necessary. We can glean from this whatever it might be that you would have for us to walk the walk that is pleasing to you, to even be on that walk, to even be started on that walk, Lord. Help those who would not yet be on that walk to start on that path this very day. It is the word of truth from you that we must trust. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, I want to speak this morning, as you can tell, on the subject of the true conversion of the soul. What does that mean? What does it mean to get saved or to be redeemed by God? More specifically, how does this happen and what should follow in the life of one, in the life of one soul that is converted? Often when you and I use the term conversion, we're talking about a conversion of units. We get on the internet or our device really quick because we want to convert liters to gallons or we want to convert millimeters to inches, something like that. Other types of conversions have to do with changing from one type of monetary currency to another or a way cool type of van from the 70s or 80s, complete with a mini fridge, shag carpet, and fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror. That's a conversion van, right? Some of you have no idea. Much more recent use of the word conversion is in conjunction with the term conversion therapy. This is the most unfortunate use of the term conversion. It actually has something to do with Christianity, but in an extremely negative way. Wikipedia defines conversion therapy as the pseudoscientific practice of attempting to change an individual's sexual orientation from homosexual or bisexual to heterosexual, or their gender identity from transgender to cisgender, using psychological, physical, or spiritual interventions. The problem for Christians is that last part, spiritual interventions. The liberal left is already initiating legislation under this banner that calls out what pastors and other biblical counselors do when they try to help someone overcome an unwanted sexual attraction or gender dysphoria. Earlier this year, Canada passed some of the most comprehensive legislation regarding conversion therapy in the world. And it's already happening in some parts of the U.S. as well. So I say that to bring us kind of to a current usage, although a negative one for us, of the word conversion. Conversion is used in many ways, some good and some not very good at all. But in the way that it has traditionally been used in regard to Christianity is not only a good way, but the very best kind of conversion that can happen to a person, to a soul. So I now draw our attention to another associated term that has been in use for several centuries, and that is the term effectual calling. Regarding conversion, the conversion of the soul, effectual calling is the idea of the absolute certainty that God's elect children will respond to his internal invitation to redemption, to the redemption of their soul. In other words, when God moves upon the heart of a man to receive his Savior and Lord, it will be effective. It will happen. Here's how the 1689 London Confession describes effectual calling. At a time appointed by and acceptable to God, those whom God has predestinated to life are effectually called by his word and spirit out of the state of death in which they are by nature unto grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Their minds are given spiritual enlightenment. And as those who are being saved, they begin to understand the things of God. God takes away their hearts of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their will, and by his almighty power, he sets them to seek and to follow that which is good, and at the same time, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. And all, and to all these changes, they come most freely, for they are made willing by divine grace. God's effectual call, still reading from the confession, the London Confession, God's effectual call is the outcome of his free and special grace alone. And until man is given life and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is dead in sin and trespasses. So he is entirely passive in this work of salvation, a work that does not proceed from anything good foreseen in him, nor from any power or agency resident in him. The power that enables him to answer God's call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it is no less a power than that which effected the resurrection of Christ himself. It's very powerful, this effectual calling, this understanding of what God is doing. Now, we reduce that and put a little broader covering on it by saying conversion. And conversion, again, used this way, is a very understandable and good term. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it, that voice of the Son of God, will live." Jesus said that. So this I ask of you, of each of you this morning: have you ever heard the voice of the Son of God speak life into your soul? No, it's not an audible voice, but it's a very real experience within your heart and within your soul. When Jesus converts your soul from among the walking dead and makes you a child of light, that is effectual calling realized. That is redemption received. That is the true conversion of the soul. Today in our text of scripture, we get a firsthand glimpse of someone whose effectual calling was realized, a person who received the redeeming grace of God, a woman whose soul was converted to Christ Jesus. How is it that we know this? Well, there are several significant clues here in our text. Let's begin with the fact that Lydia was, and here's our first point for today, a worshiper of God, but not saved. That's what we're seeing here in the text. In verse 14, we read that one who heard us, verse 14, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, before we dive deeper into the deeper end of the pool here to delineate what it means for her to have been a worshiper of God and for what might have been said by Paul, let's set the stage with a little bit of background information. In this portion of the book of Acts, Paul is traveling on what is now understood by the church, even us as the church, as his second missionary journey. And his traveling companions here on the second journey at this point, namely Silas and Timothy. And as of verse 11, right here in this passage, all of a sudden, the author of this book is included in this entourage. His name is Luke. He's not always with Paul on this journey. And you can go back and you can look at previous texts to show us that. If you note back in verse 8, it says, they went down to Troas. And in verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. This is where pronouns are very important. And there are more places than that in the text of Acts, in the overview of the second missionary journey, where you can see where Luke was there and then he wasn't. Now, of course, this has been argued, and there are many commentators who want to argue many other things, but if you just take the clearest view of the passage and what it plainly seems to mean, that's what it is. So Luke is now, and it actually leads some to say that actually Luke might have lived in Troas, and so when they got to Troas, he joined them and left with them. But now they're in Philippi, right? That's where they are here, a little bit of the setting for the journey. The boys are now in Philippi, and a thriving commercial center in Macedonia that had been renamed by Philip II of Macedonia. That was the father of Alexander the Great, for those of you who are real history buffs. Agriculture and mining were the two leading economy drivers for that region. And our text indicates that in verse 12, we remained in this city some days, a while. Period of time. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. The Sabbath is upon them, and they are ready to meet for prayer. What's Paul doing? Well, Paul is attempting his normal to the Jew first strategy. If you recall, he always used to go into a town and he would look up the synagogue and go there and look up the Jews and start preaching the word first. And so he's trying that strategy, and supposing there to be a place, he goes to the place for prayer. In this particular place, probably most likely, or we can see in church history that it was an idolatrous pagan city. So maybe this place is outside the city gates, apparently. So he has to go out. He's going down to the river that it says here in the passage. There's a lot more buried there that we're not going to unearth today necessarily. But the river gave a place for the washing, the purity washing, especially for the women. Everybody had to be pure to worship. So there was a place, and it was down by the river. And now he goes down to the river, and they're looking for some like-minded worshipers. And so it is most likely that this Jewish community in Philippi, or the Jewish community in Philippi, did not at this time have the required 10 men to form a synagogue, since the text seems to refer to a gathering of women who had gathered by the river, had seated themselves on the ground, it seems from reading the passage. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. Lydia now becomes the focal point, focal person of our text. Here's a woman, possibly the local Macedonian agent for a Thyatiran cloth manufacturer, most likely a prominent woman in Philippian society, apparently a woman with a home large enough to accommodate Paul and his entourage for several days. We stayed there for a while. A woman who is either single or a widow, a woman who may even have children in the home, a homeowner who most certainly has some servants, probably as a part of her household. Lydia was also a Gentile. not a Jew by birth. Yet here she was gathered down at the river to worship Yahweh. This is not just any God that she's worshiping. She's not just a worshiper of any God. She's a worshiper of the God. That's what this text bears out to us. In fact, the same Greek words of the one who worships the one true God are found back in chapter 10, verse 2, where Cornelius was also said to be a worshiper of God. And we know the rest of that story. Cornelius and his family were saved, his household, all right? He too was a God-fearing Gentile who experienced conversion to Christ Jesus. Now, Lydia may have been a worshiper of God for a lengthy period of time. We don't know. She was from Thyatira, a distance to the east from where she now is in Philippi, a place over in what is now known as the country of Turkey, Thyatira. That place, during this particular time in history, was known to have a substantial Jewish population as opposed to what was now here in Philippi. So she would have grown up in the vicinity of a place where there was a much larger Jewish population with a synagogue and such. She may have even grown up as a child, having been taught to fear God, to fear the one and only true God, Yahweh. But she had not yet, by witness of this scripture, had not yet received the gospel of Jesus Christ into her soul. But on this day in history, she was listening. And according to Luke, she was one who heard us. There he says us. So now that's including him. So these guys are sharing what they know about Christ. But specifically, the text says her ears were opened by the Lord to hear what Paul had to say. Here's the Holy Spirit at work, an openness to the gospel in one's soul that can only be wrought by God. Only God opens that door. We often get that mixed up and think that we are the ones who control that door. And it's up to us whether we want to decide for Jesus or we don't. And that is not the fullness of the picture of what Scripture teaches us. Yes, we are responsible to respond to his love, but he comes first after us. Now, before we move on to our second clue, let's remind ourselves of what Paul has to say about the predicament of all men prior to a conversion to Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air. He is not just talking to Hitler's. Everyone, he's talking to all people. You were dead in sin. You followed the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Listen, friend, these are the words of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What was being said by Paul in the hearing of Lydia and others? Certainly nothing less than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Our second clue, Lydia becomes a true convert of Christ Jesus. Who says so? God says so. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It's not accidental that those are the words that we read. The Lord opened her heart to hear the truth of the gospel. The Lord caused her heart to be pierced by the power of his word, to be quickened to an understanding of wretched lostness. But she was a worshiper of God. She's still a wretched, lost person walking dead person soaked in sin because there has not been the word of Jesus come to her yet. And now it is, and it's becoming very clear in her ear. The Lord caused her heart to be pierced by the power of his word, to be quickened to an understanding of wretched lostness in the presence of holy God. You know the words we sang, holy, holy, holy. Where were those in script? Where are those in scripture? Isaiah chapter 6, 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. Friends, this is a prime biblical example of true conversion of the soul. This text clearly indicates the Holy Spirit's activity and explicitly says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Now, some of you know who Paul is. Some of you know very well who Paul is. Do you have any doubt as to what Paul might have been saying? I don't. Paul was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, Lydia. He was delivering to her the unadulterated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it is very true that we are not given any other details as to what those words were that Paul actually was speaking to her in the presence of his traveling companions and in the hearing range of those women who were seated near the river there at Philippi. However, there should be no doubt in the reader's mind that Paul delivered the gospel. The Holy Spirit isn't going to open your heart to hear what this pastor says if it's not of any value in the kingdom. Now, you might hear it. Hopefully, it will go right on out the other ear. But if it is what God has said, if it really is what God has said to us, then I pray that God uses whatever I would say of him to you to sink into your heart. That's the way God teaches us. No doubt in my mind, when the scripture tells us that the Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul had to say, he was opening her heart to hear what he had to say through Paul. It was his word. Lydia was already a worshiper of God, but after Paul spoke these words that were directly delivered into her heart by the Lord himself, what does the next part of the phrase say? She was baptized. Something had changed. She had been a God worshiper, a Yahweh worshiper, possibly even for most of her life. We don't know that. But when Lydia hears Paul speak the gospel on this day, down by the river, the Lord Jesus opens her heart to his salvation. She was born again on that day. Amen. Hallelujah. That is correct. Praise Jesus. Let me ask you, have you been born again? If you have, you know that there's been a drastic change in your life. When one receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, he or she has been given a new heart. She becomes a new woman in Christ Jesus. True conversion to Jesus Christ is not a so-called conversion from Catholicism to Protestantism. You've probably heard it used that way. It is not a conversion from being a Methodist to being a Baptist. God forbid. Who wants to be a Baptist? It is not even being a God-fearing citizen of the United States. So unless your God-fearing has been connected to, by God himself, a born-again encounter with the Christ, you are not yet a Christian. Lydia had just been born again. Our third clue here has been that there is a true conversion in her soul. It is shown because there's an immediacy here. She immediately becomes an obedient follower of Christ Jesus. How do we know that? Again, the text obviously indicates that after her conversion, she was baptized. Now, it doesn't say that it was an immediate baptism. It happened on that very afternoon. Those guys stayed around for a while. They might have talked, and that might have been down the road a day or two. Or three, or a week or two. We don't know that. But it was right after, some time before they left town. It sounds pretty assured that we could say it that way. Now, though we are not told, she, Lydia, may have even asked Paul and his missionary buddies the same type of question that we see being asked of Peter in the second chapter of this book of Acts. if you were to look in there in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, talks there at Pentecost, Peter is preaching. He's preaching that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He says to them, this is the same Jesus that you guys crucified. And at that moment, they were cut to the heart. And they, the men of Israel asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? If this is true, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to this? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. If Lydia heard words to that effect, surely she responded in the affirmative. And like the Ethiopian eunuch would have said, what prevents me from being baptized? She wants to be obedient. This is a beautiful picture of immediate obedience to Jesus Christ. Lydia was baptized. What is baptism? What does it mean? Here's an article of faith from our own adopted Baptist Faith and Message 2000 on the subject of baptism. This article is based on numerous New Testament scriptures. You can look it up online or grab one of the booklets that we have to see the scriptures that this statement is based on. This is one of the doctrinal statements of First Baptist Church Juno. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, the resurrection to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is also prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Our own document says, before we take the supper together, we need to be not only a believer, not only converted to Christ, we need to have walked through the waters of baptism in obedience. It's just part of the way that Scripture shows us how to be a member in a local body accountable to each other. Lydia became a bona fide member of the First Baptist Church of Philippi on that day. You can laugh, it's okay. But that day of baptism, she joined the local church. Not only that, she became, and this is our fourth point this morning, a zealous witness for Christ Jesus. Her obedience and zeal drew others to express faith. Her own household was affected by the work of Christ in her heart. Her faith could not be suppressed. Lydia immediately became a witness to the world of the person and of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus had changed her life forever, and she knew it. She, Lydia, exhibited an insistent faithfulness regarding hospitality. She was determined to show her faith. In an important and an immediate manner, she prevailed upon Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to stay in her home during their stay there in Philippi. She would not take no for an answer. You guys have to come. You see that my faith is real. Let's talk church. Though Paul did not normally accept such hospitality from new converts for reasons having to do with his integrity while on mission, go read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He tells us here, well, he tells us also in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, that one of the marks of a true Christian is to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Church, we have room to grow in this area a lot. This is exactly what Lydia does. And so she becomes one of the Bible's clearest example of a true conversion of a soul. And church, it is important that we understand biblical conversion to the best of our God-given abilities. Please listen to this right reasoning, correct reasoning from another passionate pastor. When a church misunderstands the Bible's teaching on conversion, it may well become filled with people who have made very sincere pronouncements at one point or another in their lives, but who have not yet experienced the radical change the Bible presents as conversion. That's born again, being born again. true conversion may or may not involve an emotionally heated experience. You may not get up and jump like a rabid dog in the aisles and roll around and make your scene. It's not necessarily going to happen that way. In fact, it probably will not happen that way. However, it will evidence itself in fruit. Do lives give evidence of change? Putting off the old and putting on the new. Are members interested in waging war against their sin, even if they continue to stumble? Do they show a new interest in enjoying fellowship with Christians and perhaps new motives in spending time with non-Christians? Are they beginning to respond to trials and challenges differently from how they did as a non-Christian? A right understanding of conversion will show up not only in the sermons, it will be a part of a church's requirements for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Care will be exercised. Pastors will not be pressurized to baptize people hastily and without some examination. It will show up in the church's expectations for membership. Admittance to the church is not immediate. Perhaps a membership class is offered. This is still Pastor Mark Dever speaking to us, I'm reading, but many of you know that this is my heart as well. Perhaps then a testimony is requested, as well as an explanation of the gospel from the prospective member. It will show up in the church's unwillingness to view known sin lightly. Accountability, encouragement, and the occasional rebuke. Let me read that again. Accountability, encouragement, and the occasional rebuke are ordinary, not extraordinary. Church discipline is practiced. Understanding the Bible's presentation of conversion is one of the most important marks of a healthy church. And that's what Pastor Mark Dever is known for, the marks of a healthy church. But we're not here to lift Pastor Mark Dever up. We're here to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up. Pastor Mark does not miss his mark. Understanding the true conversion of the soul is vital to the life of the church. It is of critical importance that each of us understand that as well. Are you born again in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, it is totally up to you, as always, whether or not any one of us has been born again. I would just plead with you now to make that very clear in the minds of all who are sitting here. Remind them of when you came into the life of each of these individuals. And if you have not yet done that in the way that is described here in this chapter of Acts, bring your own convicting power upon the souls that need to repent and turn to be born again in Christ Jesus. Lord, do your work and do it in a mighty way. Help us, Lord, as we come to this table this morning to celebrate that which only you can do, true conversion of a soul. Amen.